Sometimes we don't even come close to knowing what that means. The greatness of God Himself and the greatness of grace, sinners like we are. Turn with me this morning to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians Chapter 12. I'm just going to read a few verses. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. These Gentiles at Corinth, like all of us by nature, had a history of idolatry. They supposedly received many words and revelations by men speaking for them and saying that they said this. They had many gods, but Paul calls them all dumb idols. Dumb idols. Turn back over, if you would, to Psalm 115. Because here the psalmist describes these dumb idols, whether they be carved in stone, hewn out of wood, or simply the imaginations of fallen men. The God we think is God, but who is not God. The psalmist says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. For thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." The psalmist and every prophet and every true gospel preacher and every true believer makes distinction between our God and their God. Because he says, verse 4, "Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. They have eyes, have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. And they that make them are like unto them, and so is every one that trusteth in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O Israel, trust in the Lord." And they had been further deceived. They had been further what the apostles calls led away by virtue of what the Jews thought of Christ, about the way the Jews had treated Christ. They had hung him on the cross and crucified him. In other words, they had called him accursed. That's what the scripture says. Deuteronomy says, "And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed of God." They have not only been given to many idols and all that, but when they heard about Jesus Christ, they heard that He was accursed of God. He'd done something that made Him accursed from God. But then He says, it's given to you to understand. I give to you to understand. Understanding, true understanding, is a gift from God. And it is a gift from God that He gives through His Word. He gives understanding through His Word. And He gives us to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit, or being led to speak by the Spirit, or speaking what the Spirit teaches, or what the Spirit says, no man speaking by the Spirit calls Jesus accursed. Mark it down. No man who claims to be speaking about Jesus calls Jesus or makes Jesus accursed. That is, worthy in himself of crucifixion, worthy of such treatment himself as a sinner, worthy of being called of God anathema, which is what this means, anathema. Let him be accursed of God. But rather the Bible says that while without sin himself, sin was imputed or charged to Christ, he was, as the Bible says, made sin. He was made a curse, while all the time in himself still being harmless, holy, undefiled, separate from sinners. None by the Spirit of God can ever say that he was a sinner. Simply what the Bible says, that he was made sin for us. But all through the preaching that has gone on in this world for hundreds and thousands of years, many do in many ways make him a failure, speak of him in disparaging ways, speak of him as being weak, speaking of him relying on us, speaking on what he did not being effectual until we do something. Nobody by the Spirit of God speaks of Christ in that way. And then he gives us the other side of the coin. He says, and no man, you can understand that no man speaking led by the Spirit of God can in any way speak of Christ as being a curse. But he says also, and no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost. Now, in great ignorance, I've heard this myself done. Some try to make a distinction, if you will, between the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit, saying that one is greater than the other in some way, or different than others in some way. It's the same word. It's the word pneuma, translated ghost, translated spirit. They are the same. And he says in verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into the one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, for all have been made to drink into one Spirit. One Spirit. And he says here, and no one, no person can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. What does Paul mean? Well, obviously, he is not talking about simply speaking or confessing with the mouth alone. There are lots of people who speak of the Lord, who say that Jesus is Lord. But hold your place and look back at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, and look at Christ's words here in this respect. In verse 21 of Matthew 7, here's what he says. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. They say, Lord, Lord. They say, my Lord. They say, Jesus is Lord. They speak of him in so many different ways. But not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, that is, preached in your name? We've been all about the Lord all our days, all our preaching. Lord, Lord, we've preached in your name, and in thy name cast out devils in the name of the Lord, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Have we not? And Christ does not even say that they haven't done these things, that they haven't used his name, that they haven't done what he thought, what they thought were these things. But he says, and then I will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You depart from me. I never knew you. Surely he knew about him. He's the all-knowing God. But I never knew you in that loving covenant relationship. And all that you've ever done in the name of the Lord, though you've spoken it with your mouth many times, all that you've ever done in the name of the Lord, he said, it was iniquity. It was unequal to what I require. It was not of me, the Lord, at all. It didn't come from me. It didn't glorify me. It did not rightly set forth me. Though you spoke it with your lips, you did not by the Spirit know me and call me Lord. Lord. So it's not a natural speaking. It's not a talking. Even devils confess that. Even devils confess some true things. But they don't know and love the truth. Mark records these words. He says, and there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Thou art come to destroy us. I know who thou art, the Holy One of Israel. I know. But that's not the Lord.
That's not confessing the Lord. No, this is a supernaturally. Always hesitate to use that word, because it conjures up all kinds of images in people's name. But it's beyond nature, beyond our natural ability. It's a supernaturally caused speaking, but a more so a supernaturally caused believing and confessing that is caused by the Holy Spirit. By Spirit-wrought faith. Turn over in 1 Corinthians to chapter 2. And listen what Paul says here in these verses. Talking about his preaching. He says in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." Wherever you find the Holy Spirit, you're going to find the testimony of God. You're going to hear about God's Word. You're going to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Is that all you got to preach, Paul? Absolutely. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." Boy, I know that. I feel that this day. "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." The Spirit attended to the gospel that he preached, bore witness to the Spirit. Bore witness to this gospel, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world, which come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." "Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." And then he begins to tell us something. "But as it is written, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For any man to know the Lord Jesus Christ, for any man to truly confess him as his Lord, he has to have it revealed to him by the Spirit." Many can say it. Many can claim it. Many can use that name, Lord, Lord. But before anybody can truly know him, he has to have a revelation by the Spirit. "For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. I don't know what's in your heart. I don't know what's on your mind. You don't know what's on my mind. And it's the same with God. You cannot know Him, His mind, His thoughts, His Word, unless the Spirit of God reveal Him. Now we have received, Paul speaking here of believers who have been born of the Spirit. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know. Here is why that God reveals Him. That's why He says unto our glory, unto the manifestation. Glory has to do with manifestation of what one is. And the glory that we have manifested is that we're the children of God. How do we know that? By the Spirit of God. By the Spirit of God. And in order that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Not that we might do for God. Not that we might cease from doing and all these other things that men make. But this gospel and this Spirit reveal to us the things that are freely given to us. God's grace given unto God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. Where are they at? In the Word of God. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. And neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. That's the only way we ever understand them and know them and know who is the Lord spiritually. By revelation of God's Spirit. Over in Matthew 16, you don't have to turn there, but it's when Peter and all these apostles were being asked by Christ who he was. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Ain't no question about it. You are the Messiah. You are the Lord. This one, you, standing here in human flesh right before me, you're the Christ. Can you imagine what that Jewish man, having been raised all his life, told all that would be done by the Messiah, told all about the greatness and when he comes and how he'll make things better for him and all that. Can you imagine what it was for that man standing there looking at another man to confess, you're the Christ. You're the Son of God. You're the Lord. And then the Lord said to him, blessed art thou. That's what it is to be blessed. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. That's the only reason you know it. That's the only reason you rightly call me what I am. Over in Matthew 13, he says, and he answered and said unto them, these men that were around him, he said, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. You know, because they're meant for you. They're to be revealed to you.
You'd be made to believe them. You'd be made to rejoice in them. You'd be made to find them good news to you. But to them it's not given. By the Spirit, God's people, His elect, His sheep, His redeemed ones, His born again ones, whatever the Scriptures call them, they're led by the Spirit to call Him and to know Him as Lord. The word for Lord here is Kyrios. And this is what it means. Supreme. Controller, master, sovereign. You can't know Him in that sense and speak His name frivolously. You can't know Him as that and not believe what He says. He is the controller, the master, the supreme sovereign. In the Old Testament, the Lord was Jehovah, Yahweh. And here we have in the New Testament, Jehovah, Yahweh, the Lord in human flesh. Jesus Christ, the man Christ Jesus, is God. One old preacher said something like, only a fool or a Christian would believe that. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The Word that was God was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, full of grace and truth. Great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. He's not simply a good man. He's not simply a teaching man or a dying man or any, not simply that. He is God in human flesh. And everything He did, thought about this as we, everything He did, He not only did it as a man, but He did it as God. He did it as God. God Almighty, holy, immutable, sinless, successfully. He did it single-handedly. He never tried. He's the Lord. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, be thou therefore not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. What did the Lord do? Well, what He did when He came into this world, He did it as a man because it was necessary for Him to die, but He did everything as God. The God-man. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God who hath saved us. That's the difference between their Lord and my Lord. All I've done is the sinning. He did the saving. When He came into this world, when He was made sin, when He died the death of the cross,
that was his most successful work, because he did it as God in flesh. And by that one sacrifice, he, in dying as God in the flesh, had such infinite value and accomplishment that he could hang on the cross and say to the Father, the work you gave me to do, I finished it. And that he could say to all his people, I'm the Lord. And I've come into this world to die in your place, that substitutionary death. And in doing so, I've saved you. The work is mine to do. The covenant pledge was mine. I'm standing before God as your surety and your substitute to be your Savior. It in no wise includes your work. I've done it all. I'm the Lord who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He's the Lord. And he's the Lord who is absolutely sovereign in the showing of mercy and the giving of his grace. That's what it means by him to be Lord. Life and salvation is his to give or withhold. Most men make the Lord Jesus Christ a beggar. That's all he is. He wants to do this, but he can't. He wants to save you, but I'm sure of this. The Lord and free will, so-called, the free will of man, they will not be together. Because if you're the supreme, the sovereign, the master, the controller, that means there's only one free will in this universe. And that's his. In Romans chapter 9, he says, Paul writes and he says, as it is written, as it was written long ago. I'm just here to restate it because God never changes. This is his immutable decree and word. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. People say, my God don't hate. The Lord does. He hates all workers of iniquity. He hates those that sow discord among brethren. He hated Esau. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. This is the Lord. And no man will confess that apart from the Spirit of God. He'll call his name. He'll attach to him things he never said and things he never did and things he never desired. But not the Lord. We know exactly what he wants. Because he said so. I lay down my life for the sheep. I have power to let. No man takes my life. I laid it down voluntarily as a sacrifice for the sins of my people. And that's why it's so satisfying. I have the power to take it up again. The Lord said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. The preacher said, well, you better do this or you can lose your salvation. Not the Lord's. Not the Lord's. And being made a curse, he redeemed his people. He died in our room instead. He satisfied the claims of all God's holy justice for us. He did it. He's the Lord. You remember what Jonah confessed when he was at the bottom of the sea? He'd been a disobedient fellow. But he didn't depend on what he had done or hadn't done. He knew he hadn't done right. But he said this, salvation is of the Lord. I've always said, when God reveals the truth to one of his children, if this one thing that they're absolutely sure of, it is that salvation is of the Lord. It's of his work, it's of his grace, it's of his love, it's of his mercy, it's of the Lord. And if Christ is our Savior, then he's our Lord. We don't make him Lord later. If Christ is our Savior, he's our Lord. And if he's our Lord, he's our Savior. And doing cannot add to it, and failing to do cannot deduct from it, because it's of the Lord. Paul writes in Galatians, and he says this. He said, Christ hath redeemed us. The Lord hath redeemed us. That's past tense. It's not like these preachers say, you know, if you'll do this, or if you'll accept Jesus, or if you'll do something like this, or you'll submit yourselves, or you'll walk down the aisle or pray a sinner's prayer, he'll redeem you. Redemption, except for the body, is an accomplished work. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So you cannot say Christ is accursed. And you cannot say that anybody in Christ is accursed. Paul himself was a religious, moral, intelligent, probably brilliant man. But even as all that, he was lost. However, he was God's child. God had loved him with an everlasting love. He was one of God's elect. Christ had died for him. Died in his place. Redeemed him. So because of all these things, he was on the Damascus Road. He wasn't going seeking the Lord. He was doing despite the Lord. He was denying the Lord's word.
He was not sent of the Lord. He was going to persecute the church of the Lord. He was endeavoring to put out of the places the people of the Lord. And he'd have done it were it not for one thing. The Spirit of the Lord. If you look over in Acts chapter 9, we read the account by his own words of his conversion here in Acts 9, verse 3, it says, "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord?" There was no mistaking it. Whoever had put him in the dust, whoever had unhorsed him, so to speak, whoever had brought him low, blinded him with his brilliance, he was the Lord. No questions. "And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Notice this. "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." You know what that means? Well, they made ox goads, sharp sticks. They definitely had a sharp stick on them. And when the ox wouldn't do right or wouldn't go, they'd shove that sharp stick into them, make them go. Let them know who was the boss, so to speak. And that's what Christ described Paul's doings prior to that day. Him kicking against the bricks. You know, when you kick against a sharp object, it only hurts one person. You. But especially when you kick against the pricking of God's Spirit. We rebel against the Spirit of God. But nobody ever rebels against the Spirit of God successfully. It causes God no pain. It doesn't hinder His purpose one bit. Because although Saul of Tarsus, as he was, had kicked against the pricks, the truth, the Spirit, the things of God, the people of God, he wasn't successful. He was ultimately brought to see and confess Christ. Why? Because Christ is the Lord. And when we go through this life and we always are religious and talking about the Lord this and the Lord that and the Lord this. When you meet the Lord, you'll know He's the Lord. Isaiah says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And His train filled the temple. And those creatures were crying, "Holy, holy, holy." And then said I, "Woe is me. Job saw the Lord." He said, I'm a man unclean. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a filthy, rotten because I've seen the Lord. I've seen the Lord in His perfections. I've seen the Lord as God. I've seen the Lord as sovereign. But I've seen the Lord in grace. The Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. One day everybody's going to know He's Lord. Paul tells us in Philippians, He became obedient, humbled Himself, obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And for that cause, for that reason, God has highly exalted Him, lifted Him up. He'll be known as the Lord. Everyone's going to confess Him as Lord. Most to their shame, to their judgment, and to remember for all eternity the Lord. They said, Lord, Lord. He said, depart from me. It isn't your works, it was my work that saved my people. All day, one day everyone will confess that He's Lord. Most it'll be too late. But they'll do it to the glory of God. But His people confess Him to be the Lord in mercy and grace, submitting to Him as the Lord our righteousness. And I thought about it. Isn't that a comfort? Not only that we've been saved by the Lord, kept by the Lord, but we'll be watched over by the Lord. What shall we fear if the Lord is our Lord and He's the Lord of lords? What shall we fear that comes over us and comes to us when He's working all things as the sovereign? As the controller. That's one word I found defining that name always. Controller. Sovereign. Mighty God. Working all things together for our good and His glory. The psalmist all through the psalms is talking about what the Lord has done and what the Lord will do. Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came up upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. That's That's my desire when we come together to worship, to behold the beauty of the Lord. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in His tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O hear, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidest, seek my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I see. Always about the Lord. May the Spirit of God cause you to confess this, Lord. April 1. He's the way He says He is in Scripture. Our Father, this morning we pray in the name of our Lord. We bless and praise our Lord and pray in His name. That You would help us. That You would keep us. That You would evermore reveal Your beauty to us. We thank You. Pray in His name. Amen.